Let us read together Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved, along with the sixth commandment, the eighth, our focus this evening, is the shortest in the Decalogue. Thou shalt not steal. Just four words in English and only two words in the Hebrew. From a certain perspective, the first sin on earth was breaking the eighth commandment. It was, after all, eating the forbidden fruit. The greatest sin was also, from a certain perspective, breaking the eighth commandment, because the crucifixion of the Son of God involved sparing Barabbas the thief. Oh no! Kill Jesus, let the thief go free. Sin entered paradise through Eve the thief. Sin entered the promised land through Achan the thief in the book of Joshua. But thieves will not inherit the future kingdom of God, or the second paradise, or the heavenly promised land. And with a little thought too, you will see that the other nine commandments all involve theft in one way or another. Think, for instance, of the second table. The fifth commandment is stealing honor from your superior. The sixth commandment is stealing life from your neighbor. The seventh, stealing sexual purity from your neighbor. The ninth, stealing the truth from your neighbor. And the tenth, that is wanting to steal from your neighbor. You're coveting it. And the first table of the law is no different. It's stealing from God. Stealing worship from God, the first commandment. Stealing spiritual worship from God, the second commandment, through corrupt, unbiblical forms of worship. Stealing what you've vowed, the third commandment. And stealing one day in seven for yourself, the fourth commandment. We're focusing tonight on no stealing, dealing not with the other nine, but this one, the eighth. We're going to look first at what it forbids. That's question and answer 110. And second, what it requires. That's question and answer 111. No stealing. What's forbidden and what is required by the eighth commandment. Now, most obviously, The eighth commandment forbids certain criminal activities. 1 Peter 4, verse 15 says to the church, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in any other man's matters. And we could home in on the second of those four things and amplify the sins and crimes against the sixth commandment like this. Let none of you in the church, not anybody here or any member who's sick at home, let none of you suffer as a burglar or as a hijacker or as a bank robber or as a shoplifter or as a pickpocket or as a pilferer from the church's offerings, just like Judas Iscariot. That's what he did. And let none of you steal from a parent like idolatrous Micah in Judges chapter 17. Not one of you. Any of such things, not to mention any others, would be a disgrace in a school teacher. I'm sure the headmaster would be incredibly embarrassed. And it's even more a disgrace in a professing Christian. And anybody who did commit that, though any of those sins, would very obviously fall under church discipline. And without repentance, they'd be outside the kingdom of heaven. Such activities are very obviously sinful and criminal, and they bring shame before God and even man, even the ungodly. They would bring shame on the church, all the other members, and the office bearers, and worse than that, they bring shame and reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 5 says that covetousness ought not once be named among you as becometh saints. Covetousness oughtn't once be named about one saint. And very obviously, thefts, which are worse than covetousness, ought not be named once among any saint in the church and kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all very simple. There is, of course, though, more to the eighth commandment than this, and the Catechism understands this and makes the same point in answer 110. God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate or the civil authority, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it's by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. And many of these things are also criminal offenses, or ought to be criminal offenses. Many of these things involve a greater craft and cunningness than the other forms of theft that I've mentioned so far. And many of these things are also somewhat harder to prove before men. And under this heading fall transgressions of the eighth commandment, like counterfeiting currency or knowingly passing it on, pirating goods, turning back the odometer in a car, that's stealing, false advertising. Under the eighth commandment, loan sharks are condemned. These are people who charge excessive, exorbitant interest, and then typically engage in extortion, using violence or threatening to use violence in order to get their poor dupes to pay up. This includes the whole racket of protection money, especially in inner cities and rougher parts of town, whereby you or your business is requested, in inverted commas, requested to pay money for protection. And you ask, well, protection from whom? Well, the very people who are asking you for the money. That is, unless you give us money, we will beat you up or smash your shop or destroy your premises. Here is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. It lists those who will not inherit the kingdom. It says, nor thieves, 8th commandment, nor covetous, 10th commandment, though this feeds into the 8th commandment, nor drunkards, they are coveting drink, and especially what drink does. So we're back to the 6th commandment again. Nor revilers, those who berate people with evil, malicious speech. Nor extortioners, a sin against the 8th commandment again. And often the extortioner involves in practices reviling too. None of them, and especially now the 8th commandment, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. And it probably isn't superfluous either for us or for anyone who might hear this to point out that the Christian mustn't allow himself to be trapped by a loan shark or a protection racketeer. And if you are, there are proper authorities to go to, like the police, to deal with these criminals, like the bank, who can give you a better loan, like the church, which may be able to help you financially. Because once you're caught in it, you're trapped. You don't allow yourself to give in. Under the 8th commandment too, is the sin of insider dealing or trading. For instance, a politician knows, he's one of the few, or she's one of the few who's privy to this information, that the state is about to sign a big contract with a company, and then he or she goes out and buys shares in that company. And lo and behold, word about the big contract is out, and that person makes a fortune. A severe temptation to politicians, and even some in the civil service involved in big transactions like that. The 8th commandment too speaks to employers. It forbids, does the 8th commandment, it forbids paying an unfair wage. Masters, Colossians 4 verse 1 exhorts, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The 8th commandment forbids employers refusing to pay wages. James 5 verse 4 deals with that sin. Behold, the hire or wages of the laborers who have reaped your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, even the money that you've retained that you ought to have paid them, that money cries out to me. And the cries of them which have reaped, there's a second cry that God hears, not only the money you've defrauded these people from, but the cries of the people who needed their wages, God hears them too, because it's dealing with Christians who are being abused in the workplace. The cries of them who have reaped their cries too are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, which means the Lord of armies, who will avenge in this world and certainly in the next all those who are defrauded by their employers. The Bible even teaches that it is sinful and a breaking of the eighth commandment unnecessarily to delay the payment of someone's wages. This is Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren, that is a Jew, or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. And this doesn't require a person. Everybody has to be employed immediately after their workplace. It makes it clear that there are certain people who actually need that money and need it quickly. A similar point is made by Solomon in Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. And 1 Thessalonians 4 even speaks of stealing in the church in the form of sexual exploitation and abuse. Let me prove that to you as we work through some verses from 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with the second verse. Ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Paul teaches the church at Thessalonica. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification or holiness. And then he narrows it down to this, that ye should abstain from fornication, sexual immorality. That every one of you in the church, all members of the congregation, should know how to possess his vessel, himself, body and soul, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And you see that in our society, the lust of concupiscence in the Gentiles. This is what drives them on, and it is insatiable. So that no man in the church go beyond what is appropriate and fitting, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother with respect to the brother's wife or daughter. No man go beyond and defraud, which of course involves theft, defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called you unto uncleanness, sexual immorality, that's the form of fraud here, but unto holiness. And he therefore that despiseth and rejects this, despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us in the church his Holy Spirit. And here, the eighth commandment, the sin of stealing, deals with sexual exploitation in the church by the members or by office bearers in some sick abuse of their authority. Stealing. You can steal all sorts of things. It's things that don't belong to you and that oughtn't be touched. It's not the second table of the law, but it is the word of God about stealing. For Malachi 3 points out that there is a stealing from God. This is the admonition of the prophet. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, God said to the Old Testament church after the return from the captivity. And Israel, of course, denies it, as they always do in the book of Malachi. Ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Have we never stolen anything from God? No, not me. No way. I'm innocent. Answer, in tithes and offerings. And then God curses these unbelievers in the church. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he tells them to support the cause of righteousness, and God will pour them out a blessing through the open windows of heaven, that there won't be room to receive it. We're working our way through forms of breaking the eighth commandment. And the next part says, all covetousness. Covetousness, the sin against the tenth commandment, is of course the root of stealing. The sin against the sixth commandment. Why do you steal something if you don't want it? And so, in expounding the eighth commandment, the catechism brings in the tenth commandment, because the commandments are related. They're part of the one holy will of God for his people. And covetousness is treated around the middle of 1 Timothy 6, which we read earlier. It is spoken of as wanting to be rich. So we say to any young person in the congregation, what would you like to do? I want to be rich. Really? You want to be rich? Is that what you want? That's your goal in life, to be rich. Well, you ought to listen to this scripture. Wanting to be rich. What do you love? I love money. Oh, do you? 1 Timothy 6 deals with loving money. And it says, wanting to be rich and loving money is covetousness. And then it issues warnings. It says that those who are covetous, who want to be rich, who love money, they will fall. They are falling. They will fall into all sorts of things. You will fall into temptation. You will be tempted left, right, and center, even beyond the ordinary temptations which befall Christians. You will fall not only into temptations, but if this is your basic drift and goal and purpose in life, you will fall into a snare. Think one of those metal springs with teeth that bites into your leg. And you will fall into many foolish and harmful lusts. And you will not only fall, and maybe even after the falling, if we want to fill out the picture, you will fall so as to drown. Drown? Yeah, drown. You will drown in ruin and destruction. And then 1 Timothy 6, it's interesting here, Paul is exhorting a minister of the word in today's terminology. Think of the charismatic health and wealth people, huh? He gives more warnings. This sort of coveting, this love of money, this wanting to be rich, you must understand, this is the warning, this is a source for you of all sorts of evils. This is the way of apostasy. And this is like taking a bow and arrow and setting yourself as the target. I don't know if you can do this physically. I don't know if you could even shoot it at yourself, but you get the idea. Setting yourself as the target and piercing yourself through with a whole quiverful of arrows, painful, sorrowful arrows. And you might say, well, isn't that a bit of an overkill there? Didn't you go too far with that? Well, this is exactly what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Each and every one of those examples that I gave, the warnings, and there are 7 or 8 of them, are just given one after another in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, they that will be rich, and will isn't the future, will is those who wish and want to be rich, those who desire it. They that desire to be rich fall into one, temptation, and two, a snare, and three, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which then drown men in destruction and perdition in the lake of fire. Because this isn't the attitude of a true Christian, to want to be rich and to walk impenitently in that sin. And then the explanation. For the love of money is the root, source, origin of all sorts of evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith. That's apostasy. How many people don't you know start off in the church, they want to be rich, and they end up apostatizing. And they pierce themselves through the archery imagery, or perhaps a sword, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Not just a wee, you know, you cut yourself, but all the way through. That's what it says. It's not a good idea to covet and long for money. It will destroy you. Work, earn money, even save up money. But you don't love it. And you do not lust and after riches. Instead, if you're the sort of person and who has strong desires and energies, and well, then you just redirect it. You redirect it the way the Word of God says. The way the Word of God says in the next couple of verses. Focus your desires on energies on good things. Verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. You're to flee sexual immorality, and you're also to flee these things, the love of money, seventh commandment, tenth commandment. Flee these things. Run away a million miles, fast as you can, and follow after. Just redirect your energies. Pursue this instead, if you have some ambition that is good ambition. Follow after with heart and soul, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And you like a good struggle, do you? Well, here you are. Fight the good fight of faith. There's enough for all your energies and ambitions. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold, not on the status of being a millionaire or a billionaire. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, effectually called, and hast witnessed a good profession. The passage explains, immediately before verses 9 and 10, those really graphic pair of verses, the passage explains that the Christian isn't to aim at or be controlled by covetousness. He's to aim at and exercise contentment. And you can't be covetous and content. It's impossible. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, set your mind upon gain, but the right sort of gain. Godliness with contentment, that is gain. That's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Why do you think they built the pyramids? Why did they shove all the stuff down in the pillar pyramids to help them in the second world? Why did all those Norsemen try to bring their weapons and so forth? No, it is certain you can bring nothing with you. And having food and raiment, boy, that isn't a lot. Well, that's what it says, though. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And that's great gain. That's actually far better. You'll be a whole lot happier. And then the catechism ends, question and answer 110, by saying that this too is forbidden by the eighth commandment, all abuse and waste of God's gifts. Here the idea is simple to grasp. You, and this is true of every last one of us here, you have been given abilities and skills by God. You're to use them in His service and in the service of other people, especially your family and those closest to you. Gift, as a steward, use them wisely. This is the truth. And everyone grasp that. Now, let's take the example of a lazy child at school. A lazy Christian child. We're not talking about a child who suffers from ill health. We're not talking of a child with limited intellect. We're talking about a child who is just plain lazy. And not even a child who's caused lazy, but the real is called lazy, but the real problem is the child has health problems or the child isn't very bright. We're talking about a child who really is lazy, and that is the issue. The child simply cannot be bothered. What is that? What is that besides an awful pain for the parents and the grief of the teacher? Well, your son, Mr. So-and-so, he's a very bright child, but he's always goofing off. He never behaves. And then, of course, when they've nothing to do with work, then they make mischief and hold other students back and annoy the teacher. And then they have three or four lines, if not a paragraph or two, at the end of the school report, which is a shameful thing for any child, and especially a Christian child. What's going on in the point of view of Lord's Day 42? There's a waste of gifts. The child has energy. The child has ability. He just can't be bothered. And we're not saying that everybody in the church has to get top grades or everybody in the church has to be a genius. That is not the case. But people in the church ought to try because they're honest and they're faithful. We want to teach this to our children too. And what they do, besides getting themselves a bad name and dishonoring Christ and his church, they are developing and cultivating, if that's the right word. It's a rather bad use of cultivating, but they are cultivating weeds, as it were, developing bad habits, forming a vicious character, which may well stay with them for the rest of their lives, where they are just lazy. And where Proverbs 6 comes in and says, and there are people like this in Old Testament Israel, there are people like this in New Testament church, go to the ant, thou sluggard. And you can say all you want about health. You can say all you want about I'm not the brightest person in the world and all the rest of it. But there is this category of the sluggard, the person who is lazy. And they never amount to much. And they don't amount to much in the world or in the workplace or in school or even in the church. And the eighth commandment says that this is sin, all abuse and waste of your gifts. You'll be judged. You have to render an account. And you don't think, well, when I go to school, I'm just lazy. But once I get married, then I'll be a helpful person who thinks about other people and is considerate, and I'll work hard and so forth. No, you're not. No, you're setting your life. You're plotting a path for yourself. You're ruining yourself. Even a child, says the proverb, is known by his behavior. He's characterized. People recognize. They recognize the wrong ways because children too, just as much as adults, are moral agents. There is also forbidden by the eighth commandment the sin of lazy adults. Because adults can be and are often equally lazy as children. And 2 Thessalonians 3 speaks about lazy adults. And it makes the point that there are people not merely who do not work for various reasons, but there are people who do not want to work. Not just I can't find a job, or I'm disabled, or I'm retired, but they just don't want to work. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, Paul says, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, any doesn't want to work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, because they've got too much time in their hands. Then they waste it by idle chatter and probably holding back other people who are working. Now them which are such, these people who don't want to work, though they could, but they don't want to, they're lazy, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, and so with all solemnity, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And in this passage, these people who do not want to work, neither should they eat, and the church is forbidden to give help to such people, and their church is told, don't allow these people to sponge of you. If you have a brother who needs help, by all means, help him. But this is dealing with a person who doesn't want to work. Then what you do is you just let them get hungry.
and you let them get hungry. Though in a welfare state, the state cuts the legs onto this one, and then they'll find, boy, I really do need to work. Lazy as I am, the pain in my stomach will drive me to work. The eighth commandment forbids all abuse and waste of gifts, whether of children or of adults. Wastefulness, abuse of gifts, just plain laziness. God gives gifts. He says, you're a human being, now work. And remember too, the fourth commandment, not only rest one day, but you're told to work. Human beings, and not only Christians, but human beings, are designed and made to work. You need rest and you need play, but before that, you've also got to work. And that leads us to the positive requirement. The eighth commandment, like the fourth commandment, requires faithful work. And that's the phrase in the middle of answer 111, that I also faithfully labor. And the English word labor involves work that makes you sweat, that takes some effort. And of course, if you can't even be bothered getting out of bed, and you can't even be bothered tidying your room when your parents tell you, don't talk to anybody about work. Faithful work means you do your own job properly, at school, at university, in the workplace, in the home, in all the areas of your life, so that you're emphatically not known as a slacker, or someone who does things with a lick and a promise, a slap dash, where everybody who knows you have to go behind that person and carry the can for them and tidy up after them, because you can never trust them to do it properly on their own anyway. The Christian in call by the eighth commandment to labor faithfully ought to understand that his work should be such that he can stand over it and say, yes, I did this, without arrogance or anything, and I'm not ashamed of it. I tried hard, I did my best. The Christian's work is not to be an embarrassment to him before his neighbor, especially if the neighbor is paying you for that work, your time, or buying from you that which you produced. And developing this last thought further, keeping the eighth commandment involves love for one's neighbor. That's the second table of the law. I work, not to steal, I work for many reasons as a child, to get good grades, that's helpful in life, to please my parents, to make life a little bit easier for the teacher, to be able to witness more effectively in my workplace or at school. But I work also because I love my neighbor. And that's the commandment, as one redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I care for my neighbor. That's why I work. I help my neighbor. And I even work so as to have some money so that I can give some money charitably to a needy neighbor. Ephesians 2:4, verse 28, makes three basic points pertinent to the eighth commandment. It says that we're not to steal. That's the first one. Positively, this is the opposite of stealing, you work for it. And to me, it's a cause of utter amazement when you see some people who are lazy and who sponge or who steal or who engage in all sorts of craft to get on in life or to get money. And you think to yourself, these people actually have great abilities. They've got great brains. The effort they put, why don't they just work? Wouldn't it be just a whole lot simpler if they actually put the same amount of energy and thought into doing an honest day's work? But they actually seem to prefer crime or some other devious way to get their money. The passage says, don't steal, instead work. And part of the motivation for working is to be able to give to the needy. This is New Testament ethics as per the eighth commandment. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, because there were converted thieves in the church at Ephesus and elsewhere. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor good, honest work,
working with his hands the thing which is good, so that he may be able to give to him that needeth. He does his work and he thinks to himself, I may have something with which I can help my neighbor. I'd like to be able to do that. It's more blessed to give than receive. And I'd like not only to be blessed with a good conscience by doing my job properly, but I'd like to be blessed too that I'm able to give to somebody else, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. These are the things, the New Testament motivations for working and keeping the eighth commandment. And this is the problem with a lazy person, man, woman, child. He doesn't make the connections. There's no purpose, there's no drift, there's no reason for anything. And hence, nothing gets done. But beloved, who can say that he or she has kept the eighth commandment? You've never done anything that it forbids. You do what it requires. Always. And an awful lot more could be said, more scriptures, more pressing examples that would expose us in our law breaking. The judgment of the Word of God and of the God of the Word against every last one of us is that you and I are thieves. To whatever degree, to whatever extent, in whatever ways, we are all thieves. Not necessarily criminals to be tried by the state for theft, though maybe that too, but thieves in the moral, ethical sense as transgressing the eighth commandment. And while we're at it, this oughtn't surprise us, because we're also idolaters, Sabbath breakers, murderers, liars, and all the rest, as the great judgment day will show of every last one of us. And the Bible holds out here especially one concrete example to encourage us, that is, we who are, all of us, thieves. And I'm referring to the penitent thief in Luke 23. He was a thief. He stole things. That was why he was being crucified that day. Big crimes of theft. But he was the penitent thief. And the penitent thief, he condemned himself. That is, he agreed with the judgment of the civil authority. Yes, I am a thief. And even more importantly, he agreed with the condemnation of God against himself. That is, he felt guilt, being pricked in his heart by the Holy Spirit. I am a thief before God, and I deserve punishment, not only at the hand of the Roman state, but at the hand of the Almighty himself. He condemned himself, which is what everyone must do if ever they're going to be justified. Condemn themselves. He rebuked the other thief who railed on Jesus. And he said, we are condemned justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And then he confessed Jesus Christ. He said of him, this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he said to Jesus, looking upon him in faith, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Two thieves. One was penitent, and he's looking to Jesus, who is the anti-thief, the opposite of a thief. He was the one, we looked at this a couple of months ago, he was the one who restored that which he took not away. Psalm 69, verse 4. He took our sins and then gave us righteousness. And Jesus said to him, this was the promise, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Even though you're a thief, I forgive you your sins, including that against the eighth commandment too.
And then comes good works out of thankfulness for free salvation. The penitent thief, as you well know, had little opportunity. He had some, but little opportunity. He had limited time, and he didn't have bodily freedom to do much. But we can show our gratitude. Everyone here, the use of your limbs, you have them to whatever degree, and you have more time than he did. And let's keep the 10th commandment and the 8th as those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon us to renew our hearts, to understand ownership, thine, our stewardship, and to serve thee acceptably with godly fear. For us and for our children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.